Good morning. Welcome to Living Hope Christian Fellowship. Welcome to all you visitors. Thank you for coming. Sister Rhoda, I'm very blessed to hear of God's power, God's provision. I just thought as you were sharing, I was just born 10 minutes west of where you were. And you know, we had no choosing, did we, when we were born of where we were born. And I have a big heart of compassion for anyone who is born in an abusive situation. I wasn't born in an abusive home. I had a very loving and a very secure home. But the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake His saints. They are preserved forever. And this is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. Amen. Okay, I would like to just real quick here, the last song we sang kind of fits well with the message. He leadeth me a blessed thought. And I noticed there in the second verse, sometimes mid scenes of deepest gloom, God leads us in the middle of deep gloom. Sometimes where Eden's bowers bloom, by waters calm or troubled sea, still 'tis His hand that leadeth me. And then the third verse is kind of a commitment, kind of a prayer. Lord, I would clasp Thy hand in mine, nor ever murmur nor repine, content, whatever lot I see. That's the work of God in us. The title of my message this morning is A Faithful Unseen Hand of God, that we just sang about. Till 'tis Thy hand that leadeth me. Turn with me to the book of Esther, chapter 6. Nehemiah, Esther. And before we read that, I'd like to just give you just a little timeline of what's happening here. And say that man's decisions are sometimes appointed by God, even the mundane, tiny details of man's decisions. So we have here a pagan king, Ahasuerus. He's believed to be the son of Doris, who in the first chapter, he deposes Queen Vashti. And the reason he does that is because he asked her to come and show off her beauty to his men. Very, very wicked pagan king and a very powerful king. Esther shows up in the picture as an orphan girl. We believe she, for some reason, didn't have parents. And upon Mordecai's request, she keeps her nationality secret and is chosen as the new queen. That's really strange if you think about this. A Jewish woman marrying a pagan king. Haman also shows up here. He's an Agagite. He's the descendant of the kings of the Amalekites. And for some reason, the Bible doesn't say he's promoted as second in command by Ahasuerus, Haman. In chapter 3, we read Mordecai, his job is sitting there at the temple gate, I think it says, and he refuses to bow to Haman. For some reason, Mordecai could not get himself to bow. Whether it was a conscience issue, I mean, we know that the law of Moses did not forbid people to respect men in authority, but the law of Moses did forbid them to worship anyone but God. So I don't know why, but Mordecai refuses to bow to Haman. And this infuriated him. He was just infuriated at the fact that this man does not bow when I walk past. So he plots a plan, and his plan is to not only kill Mordecai, but to completely annihilate all the Jewish people. The Lord loves justice. Haman misrepresents the Jewish people to the king, Ahasuerus, and tells him that they're a threat to his kingdom. He gets Mordecai to the place where he's willing to put his own ring, his signet ring, and stamp a new law that on the 13th day, in the 12th month, we're going to completely annihilate all Jewish people. Ahasuerus ignorantly sealed it, sentencing thousands, get this, thousands of innocent men, women, children, and babies. And what I want you really to understand is, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, this could not be reversed. It was the same deal with Daniel and the lion's den. They had this law. Once it is signed, once it is stamped, you cannot reverse it. Men, women, and children were to be slaughtered on the 13th day of the 12th month. Esther shows up. Esther, the beautiful queen Esther, risks her life upon Mordecai's appeal. Very courageously goes into the king uninvited to see if he will hold out the scepter. And then here in chapter 6, I guess they had one banquet here. All she said at that meeting is, I want a banquet. And I want you and Haman to be invited to this banquet. And so they have one banquet, and Esther concealed or still kept secret the reason for the banquet. She said, come again. I think she said, come again tomorrow, or come again for another banquet. I really believe Haman felt very proud and very special that he was actually allowed to be invited to this banquet. Esther chapter 6. On that night, could not the king sleep? Should read, on that night, the king's sleep fled away. And he commanded to bring the book of the records of the Chronicles, and they were read before the king. And it was found written that Mordecai had told of Bigthana and Teresh, two of the king's chamberlains, the keepers of the door who sought to lay hands on King Ahasuerus. And so these were eunuchs that were there for the king's protection. And two of them, Bigthana and Teresh, decided that we're going to assassinate the king. Mordecai squealed, and it was found out, and they were hung. The king said, what honor and dignity has been done to Mordecai for this? Then said the king's servants that ministered unto him, there is nothing done for him. And the king said, who is in the court? Now Haman was come into the outward court of the king's house to speak unto the king to hang Mordecai on the gallows that he had prepared for him. And the king's servant said unto him, behold, Haman standeth in the court. And remember, Haman is in very, very good terms with the king. Context here is important. The king couldn't sleep. The king asked for the book of records or of a journal that is written, the chronicles. I think the ESV says memorable deeds to be read. And it's morning. Haman probably got up early, shows up at the king's court, and the king says, who's there? It's Haman. Bring him in. Let him come in. And so Haman came in, and the king said unto him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Now get this. Now Haman thought in his heart. ESV says, Haman said to himself, to whom would the king delight to do honor more than to myself? And so here he is, thinking of himself, thinking of a way that, well, yeah, what would be a way that the king would like to delight and do honor to me? And Haman answered the king, for the man whom the king delights to honor, let the royal apparel be brought which the king uses to wear, and the horse that the king rideth upon, and the crown royal which is set upon his head. And I don't know if that crown is meant for the horse or the crown is meant for the man here, but you have the king's apparel, you have a beautiful horse, and you have a crown. And let this apparel and horse be delivered to the hand of one of the king's most noble princes, that they may array the man with all whom the Lord, whom the king delighteth to honor, and bring him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Then the king said to Haman, make haste. Hurry up, Haman, and take the apparel and the horse, as thou hast said, and do even so to Mordecai the Jew, that sitteth at the king's gate. Let nothing fail of all that thou hast spoken. Then took Haman the apparel and the horse and the array, and arrayed Mordecai, and brought him on horseback through the street of the city, and proclaimed before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Now, Haman looked at Mordecai as his worst enemy, and he's walking through downtown, center city, leading this man around on the king's horse with a crown and honoring him. He had to. The king said, and Haman told, verse 12, and Mordecai came again to the king's gate, but Haman hurried to his house, mourning and having his head covered. And Haman told Zeresh, his wife, and all his friends everything that had befallen him. Then said his wise men and Zeresh his wife unto him, if Mordecai be of the seed of the Jews, before whom thou hast begun to fall, thou shalt not prevail against him, but shalt surely fall before him. And while they were yet talking with him, came the king's chamberlains and hastened to bring Haman unto the banquet that Esther had prepared. And so the king and Haman came to the banquet with Esther, the queen. And the king said again unto Esther on the second day at the banquet of wine, what is thy petition, Queen Esther? And it shall be granted thee. And what is thy request? And it shall be performed, even to the half of the kingdom. Then Esther the queen answered and said, if I have found favor in thy sight, O king, And if it please the king, let my life be given me at my petition, and my people at my request. For we are sold, I and my people, to be destroyed, to be slain, and to perish. But if we had been sold for bondmen and bondwomen, I had held my tongue, although the enemy could not countervail the king's damage. Then the king Ahasuerus answered and said unto Esther the queen. You see, at this time yet, he had no idea that Esther was a Jew. He could not connect the dots. He knew very well that there's going to be a great slaughter. But he's befuddled. He's thinking like, okay, who is he? And where is he? Someone's going to kill you, the queen? Like, what's going on here? Who is he and where is he that thou that durst presume in his heart to do so? And Esther said, the adversary and enemy is this wicked Haman. Then Haman was afraid before the king and the queen. And the king, arising from the banquet of wine in his wrath, went into the palace garden. Now it was his time to be infuriated. And he gets up, he walks out to a beautiful garden just to process what's going on, because the dots all of a sudden connected. Haman stood up to make requests for his life to Esther the queen, for he saw that there was evil determined against him by the king. Then the king returned out of the palace garden into the place of the banquet of wine, and Haman was fallen upon the bed whereon Esther was. Then said the king, will he assault the queen also before me in my house? And as word went out of the king's mouth, they covered Haman's face. And one of the other men who was there said, hey, he just ordered these gallows that are 75 feet tall to be made for Mordecai. Why don't you just hang him on his own gallows? And you know the story. Let's pause and for a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that even helps us to understand your word. And we pray this morning that you would enlighten our minds, you would give us grace to hear what the Spirit is saying. Thank you for these beautiful stories, foundations in the Old Testament, as we have heard earlier, that helps us to understand who you are and who we are. In Jesus' name, amen. I had said earlier that a man's decision, a man or woman's decision, are sometimes appointed by God. Because King Ahasuerus could not sleep, we read here that he called for the book of Chronicles to be brought and to be read aloud to him. Now, my son James and I were talking this week, and he was feeling a little bit irritated, maybe I should say, about what's happening in the Gaza Strip and in Israel, and at the heels of, you know, all the injustice in Ukraine. And now, yeah, he was just saying, Dad, how is this even right? They are cutting babies' heads off and posting it on the media for everyone to see. Horrendous. And as we talked, I asked James, I said, so what is a Christian's response to all of this? What is our response to this injustice and this evil that is happening right as we speak? just the murder and the ruthlessness of, like, why would anyone shoot a baby in a stroller and butcher it in front of their mother like that? Why would anybody ever come even close to something so evil? And as I thought about that, I thought about, you know, the rumors of a new world war and how the United States is now saying, oh, we're short 7,000 men. Rick Hess has been for a number of years saying the Secret Service, this is no secret, the Secret Service is saying there will be another draft. The question is not will there be another draft, the question is when will there be another draft? And I just thought of all of this, like, this evil that's happening. Well, this is not the first time. Here we have in our story this morning, a very, very devastating law being passed to kill a complete generation of people. I'd like to, if I can, not just deal on the negative of this, but also on the unseen hand of God. Proverbs chapter 10 says, "The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish." And throughout the Bible, we can follow this theme again and again. The hope of the righteous. The hope of the righteous brings joy, but the expectation of the wicked will perish. You know Psalms chapter 1. For you young men and young women, I hope you memorize Psalm chapter 1. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of scoffers. He will be like a tree that is planted by the waters." That's a promise. "And his life will prosper." So, back to our text here. I would say this probably is one of the most comic / tragic stories of the whole Bible. It's a book of wonders. How a man like Haman, who had everything so neat and tidy planned out, it's a suggestion of her wife. "Why don't you just get rid of this man?" Everything turned completely upside down. And the question is, why? So the first verse that we read was the king says, on that night, the king could not sleep. Well, it wouldn't have mattered if it would have been the next night, right? I mean, Haman would have been there in the morning, and he would have had this good suggestion, and the king would have endorsed it, and Mordecai would have been hanged. But on that night, the pagan king Ahasuerus could not sleep. Notice those details. Now, some of you may say, well, that was just coincidence. Well, if it was coincidence, may I suggest that it was divine coincidence. King Ahasuerus could not sleep. And I'd like to suggest that even the most tragic events that take place in our world today are actually in some way connected to God's purpose for his people. Brother Hank told me one time that I should preach a message on God has made the wicked for the day of evil. And I just can't get myself to preach a whole message on that, because it's hard. It's hard to understand. But The most tragic events of our day, the most tragic happenings that are happening in Israel today, the unjustness of this war in Ukraine, and the ruthlessness of a leader who just keeps destroying innocent people's lives, are in some way connected to God's purpose for his people. Even the sinful activities of those involved. And you saw two men, Bethana and Teresh, put their heads together. They plotted a plan. We were going to assassinate the king. And Mordecai finds out about it and squeals. So my question is to you this morning is this. Do you think that one morning Bigthana and Teresh sat down and said, okay, let's fulfill the eternal counsels of God. Let's do something that will fulfill God's eternal plan for mankind. They did not. They did not do that at all. But they did sit down and decide, let's kill the king. Let's assassinate the man in power. And God used sinful activities of two men. I mean, of all things, the night before Mordecai's execution, Mordecai should have been the one not sleeping. He has a death sentence hanging over his head, but he's in bed sleeping. The king cannot sleep. He knows nothing about this. God uses sinful activities. And let's don't get confused here. If something bad happens, then we say, well, the devil won. And if something good happens, then we say God won. It's not a matter of a chess game and God and the devil, and if one is, makes a good move, then he's winning. God is God. And he will never be out of control. He does not look at any situation. Think of Ananias and Sapphira. Bad decisions. We're going to be dishonest about what we did. And they fell down dead. But the fear of God came upon people. And there was not people. The Bible says that great fear fell on the churches. Joseph. Those bad things that were happening to him by his own brothers and then by the people he worked for. And it just seemed like Joseph could have so easily said, like, why, Lord? Why is all this bad? God was in control. So we have what I titled a sleepless king. It's insomnia is the medical term today. He could not sleep, and he has the book of records to be read aloud. It happens that that night they read the event of Mordecai, and he finds out that Mordecai was never rewarded. I have a client who takes care or took care of her father. It's very very special when you see that. These are not people who always hold this value so highly, but she decided, I'm going to take care of my father. He was a World War II veteran. And I guess when a veteran turns 90, they take the flag that was once at D.C., somewhere in D.C., the soldiers bring it out to your place, and they cut out a star out of that flag and hand it to the veteran. And so this is not foreign. Kings reward people. Our president does the same today. You reward people who did service. And here King Ahasuerus found out nothing was ever done for Mordecai. Two things here. You notice the king asked the question, has anything been done? He prevented me from being assassinated. And the next question is, he asks, who is in the court? And so God's hand, God's unseen hand is unfolding here in this story. And if you're sitting here this morning, and maybe you're thinking, well, I've been overlooked a lot of times. That's okay. We don't read that Mordecai felt cheated about this. One day, everything will be brought to light. Everything. Whether it's good or evil. And so you don't have to feel bad if you don't feel that you get rewarded for things that you have done. Everything. Whether it's a cup of cold water, whether it's kindness, whether it's a word of encouragement, you will be rewarded. And for Mordecai, it happens in a public way. The second thing that we see in our story is the king asks for advice. And I'd like to look at verse 6. Haman came in, and the king said to him, what shall be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor? Basically, you have the king asking counsel. Both Ahasuerus and Haman have Mordecai on their mind, right? That's, they're completely engulfed with Mordecai. Haman's mind is, you know, this is the day. My wife counseled me. I have this gallows made 75 foot long. I can't even imagine. Why would you build something that tall? The king is just enamored by the fact that Mordecai saved his life. And so he has Mordecai on his mind. What should be done whom the king delighteth to honor? In other words, he's asking what should be done to Mordecai? And Haman, if he would have asked it that way, Haman would have said, well, I'm glad you asked. I have it all figured out. I actually have my gallows built. But the king didn't ask it that way. And I thought of the song that we like to sing, God moves in his mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. His purposes will ripen fast. God, for some reason, wanted to spare Mordecai's life. For Polycarp, he didn't. Polycarp was an old man. I just read a little of his biography to the children this week. And his executioner showed up, and they were surprised when they knocked on the door. He's an old man. He's in his 90s. Taking him to his executioner, they said, you just agree with the king. You know, don't resist anything. You'll be okay. And Polycarp says, no, I can't. I can't deny my God. And they chucked him out of the chariot. They were a little frustrated. He hurt his leg. They take him over to burn him, and they started tying Polycarp's hands. And Polycarp says, you don't need to tie me. It'll be fine. I will stay in the fire. It's okay. And I thought, the grace of God. The grace of God. That Polycarp would have willing to stand there and be burned without his hands being tied. So God always has a plan for his people. God loves justice, and he will not forsake his saints. It doesn't mean he always delivers them like he did for Mordecai, but he always has a plan. Let's don't think that God looks down from heaven in the middle of everything that's going on in our country, in the middle of all the chaos and wars in the world, in the middle of a little child in an abusive home. God is not ignorant of what's going on. He does not look down from heaven and say, "Dear me, what am I going to do now?" He is completely in control. Nothing will ever be out of his control. He is faithful. And we see that in our story here. So Mordecai gets to ride a horse. The king's horse is dressed in the king's apparel, is crowned, and riding down Main Street in the Persian Empire. From being hung to the gallows to being, look who's going by. The second or the third thing, Haman's pride went before a fall. Proverbs says that pride always goes before a fall. When we are proud, we are deceived. Haman said to himself, "There is no one whom the king would want to honor more than myself." And that was very haughty for a man to say. There is no one. And so he comes up with this beautiful package. He puts together this package that he would like. Tables are turning. Talking about a jaw-dropping experience. Completely upside down. He probably hurried out of the house that morning. He has a mission to accomplish. And everything's looking good. He has his plan. "This is what you should do, king." And then the king says, "Go quickly. Do this. Leave nothing undone. Proclaim it in the streets, in the city. Thus shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Hurry, Haman. Quick, go do this." And Haman did exactly what the king said to his worst enemy. The Bible says when it was over that Mordecai went back and sat at his gate, but Haman went home weeping. There's something special about routine. There's something remarkable about routines. Haman is going back to his home weeping. Mordecai goes back to his position, his lowly position, sitting at the gate. He's just been exalted, but he goes back to his little seat there. The king's gate. Haman went back, told his wife how everything went drastically wrong. I mean, the guy who would not bow to him, he took on a parade and honored him. I find it interesting that here in our story, the wise men, I don't know who these men were, but Haman's wise men in verse 14 says, "Your destiny does not look good, Haman." The last thing I'd like to look at is the banquet number 2. And it's in verse 1 to verse 6 in chapter 7. on the same day as Haman's humiliation, the second banquet takes place, and as we read, the king asks the second time, "What is your petition?" And Esther reveals her identity. She says, "If I found favor in your sight, O king, let my life be given to me at my petition and my people at my request." The king is confused, but after he has some time, he gets his act together, and you know the story. Haman is hung on his own gallows. I looked at the commentator, what they had to say about what was happening here in verse 8. And it says that Haman was pleading for his life, probably on his knees, in front of Esther, weeping and saying, "Please have mercy on me." The king walks back in and sees this as an assault to the queen. And everything, the hand of God, the unseen hand of God, everything is just falling together as God plans. And my point is, we can never get away from this. David knew this when he said, "It doesn't matter where I go, Lord, you will be there. If I fly on the wings of a bird in the morning, you are there. If I go up to the heights of the heavens, you are there. If I go down to Sheol, down to the lowest part of the earth, you are there." We can never escape from the unseen hand of God. The wicked people do not go unnoticed by God. And we can leave everything in God's hands. God uses even the sinful activities of sinful people to bring about his purposes. So in closing observations, I have three things I'd like to point out. Can we learn to trust God? Can we learn to trust God in our day? If we live in the end times, in the perliest times, can we learn to trust God? Can we trust Him in the timing and the delays of Him, when we make our requests to Him, when we are anointed for healing, when we are asking specific requests of Him to move in the hearts of our children, or our dear brothers and sisters, or our families, or can we trust God in the matter of His timing and His delays? Someone has said that either the time is not right, or God wants to do something in our own hearts. If there is a delay, if the timing isn't happening now, like we ask, then either it's one of two things. Either it's the timing isn't right, or God wants to do something in my life through this. David said it this way in Psalms 119, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." Before I was afflicted, I went astray. I did my own things. We sing this song, "Prone to wander, prone to leave the God I love." That's who we are. And that's what David said. "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now I keep your word." When God allows affliction or disappointment or pain or heartache or bereavement or anxiety or failure into our life, it is for our good. Before I was afflicted, David said, I went astray. But now I keep your word. You see, wanting an easy life, wanting everything just right and just the way that feels good and just comfortable and never being pushed outside of our comfort zone is not God's way. God's ways are not our ways, the Bible says. Number two, let's don't miss the unseen hand of God in the details of our lives. Let's don't miss God's unseen hand in the details of our life. Every detail of our life. Some of us might have unrealistic expectations. And the younger you are, probably the more of those we have. Is that okay to say that? Unrealistic expectations? We would think that, you know, if God really loves me, if God really cares about me, then I want this, and I want that, and I want it in this timing. If God really loves me, it's okay to have expectations. I'm not saying that that's wrong, but can we learn that God is in the picture here, and we don't get to order him around. He is God, and he's going to have his way in the end. We sang this song when I was going to school as a little boy. Had I the choosing of my pathway, in blindness I would go astray. And then the chorus goes, God's way is best, I will not murmur. God's way is best. And we can learn this. And we can see this from our story this morning. God had his way. Of all things, here is a Jewish queen in place when they're sold, the tribe of Benjamin is sold, and they're in bondage there. And what's interesting about the story, if you follow the storyline, is they could not reverse this law, but the king said to Mordecai that you can make another law. And I will also sign that one and stamp that one with my signet ring. And that law was you can fight back, or you can, don't quote me there, something to that extent, because when the 12th month on the 13th day finally came and they were supposed to annihilate the Jews fought back. They killed all 10 of Haman's sons and hung them publicly. And I think there was a total of 75,000 of the Persian Empire that were killed. Number three, the last one. Can we learn to bring all our doubts, all our fears, and all of our disappointments to God? All of our doubts, all of our fears, and all of our disappointments to a just God who is in control, who's not looking down at us or at the world situations and thinking, oh my, what am I going to do now? Can we learn to trust God with all our heart and with all our soul? Can we learn not to lean on our own understandings? whether it's our children, whether it is our future, whether it is our jobs, whether it is conflict in the family, can we learn to trust God and bring everything to Him and lay them before Him? Because God is in control. And God has an ultimate purpose. I'd like you to turn to Ephesians chapter 1 real quick. Just look at verse 9 and 10 with me. Somehow in the end, it will all work out. The Bible says we see through a glass dimly. We don't see God's hand. It's the unseen hand of God. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 9. Having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times He might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in Him. And so, in our story this morning, we had Ahasuerus, we had Haman, we had Mordecai. And God in the dispensation of the fullness of times, gathering together in one all things, the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He has purposed in Himself. Nothing is unnoticed. He is in control. We need to learn to trust God. And we need to do what is right, because it is right. Not because of it is easy, but because it is right. We need to learn that. And we need to learn to understand who God is. Let's all stand for a word of prayer. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name. We pray, Lord, that Your kingdom would come and that Your will would be done even in our life, Lord. Send affliction, Lord, if that is what it takes for us to be in the center of Your will. Help us to trust You, Lord. Help us to rejoice in the fact that You are working all things out. You are in control. You notice every detail. Oh, Father, we pray that we would be useful in Your kingdom because of our ability to trust You, because of having faith, faith that moves mountains. As we saw in our story, thank You, Lord, for the written word. Thank You for preserving these rich, faith-building stories that You use even details of a pagan king who could not sleep to bring about a deliverance of Your people. We thank You, Lord, and pray for Your blessing here. Bless each soul individually, Lord. This week, the beginning of this week, here we are, asking, Lord, for a blessing from You. Asking, Lord, for ways to serve You. Will You bless us, Lord, and use us as You see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.